Our scripture this afternoon is from the book of Exodus, chapter 14. We begin reading in verse 13 to the end of the chapter as we hope once again to look at this portion of the gracious and great miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. We'll read it beginning in verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Exodus 14. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more, forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Thus far in the reading of God's holy word. And we sing together. Even as we sing this psalms, you can imagine what they mean to us in a spiritual way. To those who are the descendants of Abraham, they are not only spiritual, but also it is their very history. These were real people who had for many generations become slaves in the land of Egypt. God sent Moses. God sent through him the 10 plagues. They were allowed to go. They were even commanded to leave by Pharaoh. And now they find themselves at the very shore of the Red Sea. And they see the army of Pharaoh coming behind. Pharaoh changed his heart yet once again. As soon as the people left, and as soon as the sadness of what happened a couple days ago in the burial of all the firstborn, as they looked around the land and it was informed to Pharaoh, they have departed, they have left. This chasing of Pharaoh of God's people, they estimate it was around the third day or so that he would have arrived at the people. So it was that quickly that Pharaoh's heart turned away. Remember, we were contemplating what's happening to Pharaoh is he's having a selective of amnesia of sorts. He is living as if God had never existed. He saw one plague after another. He had even acquiesced to the reality that he needed to say, "Moses, pray that God would forgive me. I have sinned this once again." There was all of that religious comprehension in Pharaoh, and yet now as he sees that all of his labor is gone, you notice it was even not only his heart that was hardened, but it was also of all of his servants. Pharaoh and his servants, it says in verse 5, that it was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this?" You can imagine all of those servants of Pharaoh are probably thinking, if we don't have them anymore, who are going to be the next laborers? Many of us might turn into slaves. So they were all together in the plan to go and chase the people. And what we saw last time was everything through the focus of God's people and what they saw. And you notice how there is this emphasis in the passage that God wanted them to see something. In chapter 13 it says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." In a summary, that's what they saw. But in seeing the salvation of the Lord, they also saw that God was saving them by bringing judgment upon the people. And so this is what we read in verse 30. "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the land of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians." When we were looking at all the things that Israel saw, you'll remember that we began with that one thing, that for them to see all of those other things that are under the umbrella of God's deliverance, remember that one thing that they did not see. They had no idea what was going on in Pharaoh's mind back home, where Pharaoh was putting together, wait, if they are now going towards the sea in the wilderness, where on one side are the mountains of Pi Hahiroth, that's in verse 2, and then there are those cities of Baal Zephon and Migdol, then remember, Pharaoh conjectured in his mind in verse 3, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. See, the Israelites had no idea that these thoughts were going through the mind of Pharaoh. And it's exactly this that made him think he had the upper hand and made him think that he could go and pursue them and win a battle. He was planning very likely to kill as many as he had in order to bring back as many as he could. The Israelites didn't see that. And yet they see many more things. And just as a list, they saw their condition very well. That's what led them into an element and moment of despair and worry. They saw the unconditional love of God. They saw the mighty hand of God. They saw the Lord fighting for them. We're going to see that this is even something the Egyptians saw. But they saw the Lord fighting for them, and they saw the glory of the Lord, and we saw, yes, this is all under the reality. They saw the salvation of the Lord. It's like the idea that when you see the salvation of the Lord, it is made up of all these parts. It is made up of the mercy of God, the love of God, the mighty hand of God, God fighting for you, and then even the reality of things that you do not see. And yes, you do see your condition, but you put that all under the reality that if God is my Savior, even the things I see that worry me, and I have to remember there are things that I don't see, and I have to just trust the Lord, He is doing this and working it for my salvation. Those are the things that Israel saw. But I said that today we're going to focus primarily on what Pharaoh saw, what Egypt saw. And the sad thing is that the only thing we could say is that everything that Egypt saw falls under the umbrella of the very opposite of salvation and deliverance. It is under the theme of judgment. This is what is befalling Pharaoh and his army. Egypt is seeing face to face the very judgment of God. And you notice what's happening. And beloved, take this to heart of what a type this is of life itself lived under the umbrella of who God is. This Pharaoh is literally rushing into judgment. And notice how many opportunities God gave this man with his army to have a broken heart. But he will not. His heart is hardened, and God will leave him that way. If it isn't for God's grace, that is the history and the part and for each and every one of us. If you and I are here with an interest in God's Word and desiring earnestly for that unconditional love and for that almighty power, and that God would fight for you, and you understand that it is through Christ and you have your faith in Christ, beloved, you owe it absolutely, completely, entirely to the grace of God who's opened your heart to receive Him, to accept these truths. Because if He had hardened your hearts, it would mean He would leave you to yourself. And look at the folly. Look at the sadness. He rushes into this judgment. And this is what he will see. He will see the judgment of God. That's a summary. And we will look at it in a singular way. But let's begin in terms of somewhat of a sequence. And you're going to find that in many ways, what Pharaoh is seeing is exactly what the Israelites saw, but turned around in terms of judgment. They saw deliverance. You turn deliverance around, and it is judgment. If you don't see deliverance for you, well, then there will be judgment. You see, this is what's happening. And so the first thing that since we started with what the Jews, the Israelites, did not see, but that was something very critical for later what they did see. We can start with that very thing. Pharaoh saw, and this is a little phrase, Pharaoh saw what made him think the Israelites were in danger. It's very important to start there. Because a lot of us see a lot of things. Notice this reality. There are things we don't see, and we need to just trust the Lord that there's more to the picture. That was the part of the Israelites. They didn't see what was going on in Pharaoh's heart. Here's Pharaoh. And he gets the information that the people are there. They're surrounded by mountains and sea, and maybe more soldiers. And he thought, look at verse 3, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts." See, what I aim to say here is that there are things that you see that you need to be careful not to act upon your own understanding, on your own conclusion on those things. This is what's happening to Pharaoh. He's not stopping and saying, "Lord, this is what I see. What shall I do?" He has no interest in knowing God's will. He's just acting in his secular mind. This is what I see. This is the map of my country. I know I can get them back. They have nowhere to go. They have no boats to swim. It's too far to swim. They have no boats to row. They are mine. We will have these slaves all back. And maybe there's no more tricks from their God to catch us. Let's just go. See, that's the first thing he saw. See, we live in a world that is based upon the things you see. It is based upon the facts, and it is based upon the science, and it's based upon the planning, and it's based upon finances. If you have money, you do it. If you don't have money, you don't. And if there's a problem there, well, we send our troops. And of course, there's a place to that, and it would be ridiculous for us not to think in terms of planning. But what we need to understand is that because God is sovereign, and because in Him resides all wisdom, we are foolish if we act upon our own understanding. Because this is what Pharaoh saw, and he acted rashly upon it, and that's why he saw judgment. So we start with what he saw and made him think something that was not true. Be careful with what you see. And when you make your conclusions, always understand that what matters is what God thinks about all of that, not just the facts by themselves. Now, the second thing that Pharaoh saw is that God is the Lord. And I want to start with this because in verse 4 that we began reading, I didn't read this today, but we did read it last Sunday. So as soon as it says that God would harden Pharaoh's heart, that he would follow after them, look what God said, and all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. See, God has this plan to make them know, which another way to say that would be to make them see, that they would understand that the God of the Israelites is Jehovah. That's why, that's when it says Lord in all capital letters, that's translating the word Jehovah. This was an interest God had, that Pharaoh would know this. Remember the first time that Pharaoh met Moses, he had a proud question, and it was, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? And then he had a proud assertion where he says, I know not the Lord. And then he had a proud conclusion. He said, neither will I let Israel go. And those declarations were all set forth by a false assumption that Pharaoh had. His assumption was this: these people are mine. I am their owner. All of Egypt is mine. Pharaoh, of course, thought, I am my own owner. And no God comes into my land and tells me that my people are to go anywhere. So he had this false assumption. He didn't understand that the God who was speaking to him through Moses was the God to whom he, Pharaoh, belonged. Pharaoh also belonged to Jehovah. And then God sent those 10 plagues, making very clear who was God. Pharaoh had to some degree learned the reality that he wasn't. It was humbling him to some degree here and there, whereby he said certain things, but it became very clear that Pharaoh, even though he assumed to be the God of Egypt, ultimately the God incarnate was seen as Pharaoh, but he had no power whatsoever to keep the Nile from bleeding. He didn't have power to keep the fields from languishing. He didn't have power to keep that night from ceasing. He didn't have power to make the sun rise again, at least to where they could see it. And nor did he have power to keep the firstborn from dying. He had been defeated. But he now acts as if that very God doesn't even exist. He forgot it. He's blind to it. One James Murphy, a minister from Scotland, has a commentary from the 1800s. He wrote this about Pharaoh, that pride, ambition, and revenge again took possession of the breast of Pharaoh. The fierceness of their disappointment now exceeds the bitterness of their grief. And in pride, he closes their eyes to the reality of who the Lord is. But God has determined, I will do this, because they will know. See, they will see that I am the Lord. Now, the application, of course, for basically all that I will say today, beloved, and this is how you and I should be thinking of all this. If you are a true believer, and we're talking about judgment, we're talking about things that you will see if you are not a believer and you do not repent. So see, if you are a believer, you should be praying that God would save those who aren't. But also you should be very thankful, because these are things that God has kept you from seeing. You have known that the Lord is God, that God is the Lord, and you've known it in a saving way. So it should fill your heart with rejoicing and with gratitude. But there are those who will find out in this very clear and ultimate way that He is Lord, but in a way where there is no more time to turn to Him. And this is what's about to happen to Pharaoh and his whole army. But then, of course, the application, if you do not know the Lord, you see, there's a purpose here, and even in God's Word, the purpose isn't mine, the purpose is in God's Word, that you would realize that to not be saved, to not be a true believer, is the most dangerous place on earth. Because there will be a time of judgment. And you want to know the Lord in a saving way, not know the Lord like they would in a way of judgment. And so this is where the application is. May you know the Lord now. If you are saved, if you're not saved today, I pray that you would realize that you must know Him in a saving way today. See, Pharaoh knew Him. God wanted him to see this. But it was going to be in a way where the judgment was upon him. Not in a way that he would be saved and converted. So, Pharaoh saw that God is the Lord. That's what God wanted him to see. In passing through the waters and thinking that maybe he could overtake God's people. And when that judgment came, this is what Pharaoh was seeing. That God is the Lord. And let me put in here, remind our minds, what is specific about the Lord? To know that He is Jehovah. See, God would make Pharaoh understand that this God, whose name is Jehovah, is the great I Am. That is what Jehovah means. And I Am means a God who is eternal. Remember, I Am in Hebrew can mean I was, and I am, and I shall forever be. And it also means the reality that God is self-existing. He is. He is not like you and me, who we would say, I am of my mother and I am of my father. And we have a last name, and last name goes back some generations because it shows where we came from. We can't say simply, I am. We are of somebody. And we can't say, I was. In the 1600s, none of us were. In the 1700s, none of us were. And none of us will be in year 2100. It's safe to say, none of us will be here. But God can say, I am. See, God was saying, I will show Pharaoh that I am the eternal God. I am the God who is self-existing. I am a God who was and who is and who shall forever be. And I will show it to him in a way where he will have absolutely no more opportunity to repent. Judgment. Beloved, don't let that be how you will know that God is eternal. Right now, turn to Him and trust Him. through the Lord Jesus. What else was Pharaoh going to see? Also, Pharaoh saw that God loves His people. We're turning this around. The Israelites saw God's unconditional love. But now notice, here is Pharaoh, and he's seeing God's love, but a love not upon him, a love upon others. See, there's something sadly bitter about seeing God's love and finding out, yes, it exists, and yes, it is bountiful, yes, it's astonishing, it is powerful, but it's not for me. I don't see that love being poured for me. That's what all of these army men of Pharaoh had to realize, that love was not toward them. And see, this is what happens in judgment. And here's a little difference, beloved. We're not there yet. None of us here can say, well, that love is not for me. The very fact you're hearing this sermon and that you have a Bible, it is God's love to you. You don't deserve that love, so it is an unconditional love. To us does not belong. Well, is it a love that will save me? See, as soon as you have curiosity in those areas, you're not looking to Christ anymore. You're just thinking of salvation by looking at your future. No. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you go to Him and if you serve Him, well, then you know that love is for you right now in a saving way. But see, this is the thing. In judgment, there will be... You imagine people in judgment coming before the books that have been opened. Their sights will be upon the saints. And they will see that God's love is upon them. But they will see that love is not upon them. It will be a day in which that love is absolutely no longer seen as maybe for me. That's what happens in judgment. This is what they were seeing. They were seeing a love that was there, but it wasn't toward them. And it just made them hate God's people more. It made them pursue. It made them jealous. It made them envious. But beloved, see, right now, if you see that there are believers that are being blessed and they're always happy, don't be jealous. Don't be envious. Just pursue the God of their love who loves them. You do notice that. There are unbelievers who I've heard them say, well, those Christians, they're always happy. It's almost as if there's no problem in their lives. Now, there's plenty of problems. We know that. The thing is that Christ is always in there. He's with us. He gives us joy. He gives us peace. But many unbelievers get jealous of that. And they get envious. It is to their hurt. Because that's not an exclusive love. They can come to Christ's love. You need to trust. You need to believe. Look at what we're learning from Jesus. Jesus is saying, well, be like a little child. Pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you will see that love towards you, not to others. And then we could also say, fourthly, Pharaoh saw God's mighty hand. The Israelites saw God's mighty hand toward them, in favor of them. Pharaoh was seeing God's mighty hand in favor of God's people. And again, this brings this bitter taste to Pharaoh and all his people. They're seeing how powerful this God is, but it's not in our favor. It's actually completely the opposite. This cloud is giving them light, but it's giving us darkness. It is giving them a way to pass, and it's giving us confusion. Our chariots are being entangled, and they're the ones just almost arriving at the other side. And some of them probably thinking, well, but yes, at least it's still open for them, and it's still open for us, but not for too long. That mighty power of God that kept the ocean open, the sea open, further ahead, is also powerful to make it fall upon Pharaoh. And they would see God's mighty hand. You see, God's mighty hand to save, God's mighty hand to bring judgment. And again, beloved, if you're not saved, why would you wait for in the judgment day to see His mighty hand against you? Today is the day to look at this very event and then be full of faith. This is the Lord. I want Him. I want His Son. Lord, save my soul. And may that power and may that love not be just for Thine people, but yeah, may it be Thy people, and may I be for Thy people and one of Thy people. Save me, Lord. Show me Thy might in a saving way. And then, fifthly, Pharaoh saw God fighting against him and against his army. Look at verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Well, God declared that through Moses, that the Lord would fight for them. And then we saw in verse 25, it says, and they what was happening was that their chariots, the wheels were breaking. Look, they drave them heavily so that the Egyptians said, so here we have it in the text, that they saw this, they understood this. They said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. They saw that. See, the Israelites saw the Lord fighting in their behalf against the Egyptians. The Egyptians understood the Lord is fighting in their favor against us. And beloved, this can be happening even today. There may be the people who, again, they look at Christians and think it seems like they're favored. It seems like they're blessed. I can see that they have sufferings and all, but they seem to be always fine. And they could almost see, in a sense, that God is fighting for you. And somewhat against them, and they kind of notice that. If you notice that, it's very simple. It is true. The Lord is fighting against the unbeliever this very moment. Because remember that reality, if you're not saved, you are at enmity against God. And He is at enmity against you. Because He cannot be at peace with someone who does not trust His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a war. There is a battle, and it goes both ways. It has to be so, because if God were to not be in battle against an unbeliever, it would be as if God accepts the life that you are living. But if the life that you are living is a life of rebellion against Him, in His justice, in His holiness, He has to be at war against that. And you see, Judgment Day is like the final battle, where the unbeliever will no longer be able to go and fight against the Lord, and they will be just like the army of Pharaoh. Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against Egyptians. You see here the figure of a judgment. And in the unbelieving life, you are fighting against God, fighting against God, fighting against God, and they're going forward toward the Israelites. But it gets to the moment where they say, let us flee. See, they're saying, let's stop battling against the Lord, because the Lord is fighting against us. But see, in Judgment Day, that fleeing is absolutely too late. It is foolish. As they are fleeing, the waters fall upon them. God gives the last blow. And so right now, if you are an unbeliever, you are coming towards the Lord to fight every day with your life without faith. It's one more day fighting against the Lord. And it's His grace that allows you to live, allows you to think, allows you to go to work, allows you to make money and do exercise. But you're still fighting against Him. Why don't you flee right now? But you see, it's wrong to flee away from the Lord. And in the day of judgment, that's the only hope they will have. But for you to be saved, you have to flee to Jesus. Flee to Christ. And the war will be over. That's how Jesus is our peacemaker. Let me read something that Calvin said about this very moment and the only hope they found in this war they were waging. He opened their eyes that too late they might see whither their mad impetuosity had brought them, and also that they might perceive how they were contending not only with men, but with God. And that thus, being overwhelmed with sudden astonishment, they might not be able to escape to the shore in time, for they were on this account overtaken in the midst of the sea, because terror had thrown them into utter confusion when they perceived that God was against them. They saw that there was no greater hope of safety than to retreat, because God fought for Israel. But being in complete disorder, they could make no way, and while they rather proved hindrances to each other, the sea engulfed them all. And think of the irony. Pharaoh pursued them because he thought, remember that thing that he thought that he saw and thought he was right, that the Israelites were entangled in the land, that made him pursue them. The Israelites ended up delivered from the land, and the Egyptians ended up engulfed in the sea. That's what happens when you don't believe in Jesus and judgment comes. And then there's a fifth and last thing, which is a summary of it all. Pharaoh saw God enacting judgment upon his whole army. See what judgment is composed of. It is composed of God fighting against you. It is composed of you seeing God's love, but not for you. It is composed of seeing God's power, but not in your favor. It is composed of everything that the Israelites saw, but it was in their favor because they saw deliverance. And if you would see deliverance, you need to see Jehovah and the Savior that Jehovah sent. And I want to end with this. We've been seeing this analogy already, but now that we're focusing on the judgment, we can consider this on that side as well. I mentioned how this is the most majestic and grandiose in terms of sheer power, in terms of cubic feet of water, and the unexplainable power necessary to create these invisible dams that can protect and can also destroy. But there's a greater miracle than this when we think of the totality of Scripture. And this miracle was pointing to that one, and it ends up just dwarfing in comparison. And it is when we consider the miracle at Calvary. And when we think of Calvary in the theme that we're considering today of judgment, we can think of it this way. Every single one of us will have to face the reality that God is coming and His Son is the judge. And what you can understand that happens, for you to pass through dry ground, as it were, toward heaven, the judgment of God has to stand to one side and the wrath of God has to stand to the other. All of us deserve His wrath and His judgment because of our sins. But Calvary is that which causes there to be an opening of the Red Sea of God's thundering judgment. And you and I can pass through so long as our faith and our hope and our trust is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, the Lord Jesus is the one who passed through the waters, you could say. And even though He had no sin whatsoever, that wall of the judgment of God fell upon Him. That wall of wrath that towered so high showered upon the Son of God. And Jesus, He didn't wade through those waters. He was drowned. And as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, Jesus was 3 days in the belly of the grave, dead. Jesus died because He received upon Him wrath and judgment. Not the wrath of the people. At this point, it gets to a sense where everything else is erased. the anger and the wrath and the violence and the cruelty of all the people and even Satan and his foes were nothing compared to the judgment Jesus received from Almighty God, His very Father, His dear Father. And Jesus was in the grave. But Jesus had no sin. And Jesus is God. So with the wrath of the Father appeased, and with the justice of God satisfied, the resurrection is, as it were, the opening up of the waters again. And not that Jesus passes finally, but that He resurrects. From being drowned under those waters, Jesus then rises and takes out. He leaves. He leaves the grave. But see, He did pass through the waters. He did die. And that's what makes the path clear for anyone who would hope to be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, the cross stands there still. And you hear this message, this very message that I'm giving. And if in your heart you are to say that salvation is not for me, or I do not know if that is really true. I do not know if this is really safe for me. I sinned too much and maybe He's not my Savior. Whatever excuse you were to give, and if you are to then one day face the Creator, and you will not have trusted the Lord Jesus, you will have to pass through those walls of wrath and justice. And what will happen is it will fall upon you. Because Christ is not the Savior of those who will be judged. And you will be drowned in those waters forever. That's the figure of hell itself, but it's really worse. Because waters are cool. Hell is a fiery lake. You notice there? The irony and the suffering. It is a lake. It is a sea of sorts. But not a sea that will cool you down. It is a sea that will burn you forever. Boys and girls, young people, are you ready for the judgment day? What is it that you will see? Will you see what Israel saw? Because you look to Jesus, will you see His unconditional love, His mercy, His grace, His power, Him fighting for you? And it will cause you to stand on that day, and you will have no fear whatsoever, because you know that your Savior, the Lord Jesus, is the one who took the wrath and the judgment? Or is it right now where you would say in your heart, as it stands, it's very likely I would see judgment if it were right now? Beloved, you cannot dare to stay a day in that position. Because for you right now, it seems only temporary. And tomorrow you wake up, and maybe in your mind you're thinking, when I'm 40 or so, I'll be saved for sure. But you're not sure. You don't know if you'll be alive, and you don't know if you'll have a heart that is open. Beloved, have you ever thought that right now might be the moment that your heart is softer to accept the truth of Scripture, to bow your heart into repentance? And you do not know if it'll soften more in the future. The tendency is, if you hear the gospel and you reject, the next time you hear it, the heart starts becoming harder. That's the testimony of so many, and even of biblical principles. Don't allow that to happen. Beloved, today is the day of salvation, the Scriptures declare. Right now would be the moment to put into your heart and ask the Lord, help me. Help. Learn from all that we've been studying, all that we've been seeing. You see God's providence. So many things. We've been in Luke. We've been in Exodus. Last Lord's Day, we were in Chronicles. We were seeing Manasseh. But all of these pages of Scripture are saying the same thing. They're giving you prayers to pray. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I like to think of the thought that if one of those soldiers had seen the Lord fighting and had learned from one of those Jews that Jehovah God is a merciful God, could he have pled right there, "Lord, forgive me, I am a sinner, I own my sin, and the sea is about to close me here, and I will be engulfed, but I will die declaring there is no God but Jehovah." And we saw what happened to Manasseh. It was like those walls were falling upon him. And in that prison cell, he pled and the Lord heard him. The Lord heard his entreaty. And he was a born again man. And he began to undo all that he had done. There's mercy. There's time, but you don't play with that time. There's grace, but you don't say, "Lord, give me that grace tomorrow." The moment you say that, that's one more battle against His mercy and His grace. Every time, beloved, the gospel comes, it is the Lord showing His love, helping you realize the truth. There is the judgment and there is the wrath. It still has not fallen. There is time to repent right now. A moment too long is a moment very late. It could be too late. And beloved, for a second, I want to talk to those who think they're fine and think they're saved. They're presuming. And it's amazing the stark parallel with Pharaoh himself. Did you know that Pharaoh was a presumptuous man? He presumed that he could pass through the waters. He presumed he could recapture the people God delivered. He presumed that he now would have greater power than the people whom God demonstrated clearly to whom they belonged. And that presumption kept him blind. He wasn't presuming to be saved, but see, he was presuming that he would be safe. And that's the great danger of those who presume to be believers. And you're not. And in many ways, it's very simple to know. You shall know the tree by its fruit. What is the fruit in your life? Is there love for God and love to neighbor? Is that the drive of your heart? Think in terms of your delight. And think in terms of your time. And that should be an examination to help you know if you're saved or not. And you see, if you're not saved, you're in great danger. See, if you think you're saved and you're not, you're in very great danger. Because you'll stay going in your life thinking you're traveling towards the celestial city when really you're living in Egypt, you have no part with the Lord, and those walls of judgment and wrath will enclose you forever. Wait no longer, beloved. If you realize that you prefer this world a lot more than the Lord Jesus, it means you're not saved. So you need a new heart. You need to convert. You need to be born again. And the very fact that these are things that you and I can't produce, it just shows how we need the sermon from this morning. Well, then you need to be like a baby that depends utterly and who acknowledges, "I can do nothing. Lord, save me, feed me, transform me, forgive me, and may I see Thy mercy and Thy grace embracing me and leading me comfortably to the promised land." Trust in the Lord Jesus, the one who walked in the dry waters, in the dry land, and was submerged by that wrath and judgment for sinners. If you trust Him, you're safe. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we only plead and we proclaim, but Lord, Thou art the one who can produce. Thou art the one who can transform. Thou art the one, Lord, who can give life. Thou art the Lord, the one who can give, who can awaken us. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would fill our hearts with joy and with gratitude if we're saved, if we can have the certainty that Thou, Lord Jesus, are our Savior. Help us, Lord, to be full of wonder that it's not because we are fast to pass through these waters that Thy justice and wrath do not befall us. It is because Christ has held them back by His sacrifice on the cross. And Thou opened our eyes to see and to believe. We give Thee, Lord, all the glory and honor. Our salvation is Thy gift. Our sanctification is Thy gift. Even the desire to live in holiness is a gift of Thine. Give us, though, Lord, the strength to obey. For we know we're commanded to do, yes, that which we cannot in our own strength, but yet we must do, and we can through Thy work in us. Lord, we pray that Thou would save those who are lost. Open eyes, Lord, especially if there are those who think they are saved, they presume to be fine, or they might know they're not saved, but they presume they have enough time. They have a Pharaoh-like false confidence that all will go well. Lord, we pray that Thou would shake them at the very foundation. Cause them to see, Lord, that this judgment is what they would see. This almighty power and this fighting against them is what they will see if they do not come to the Lord Jesus. Please, Lord, we pray, work in this way and be glorified, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.